It's nice to see everyone that's managed out. A lot of illness, I'm afraid, tonight. Half the Glenspies are down with a bug, and a few others, Robert, were missing, so you must be the, you must have the more resistant genes. Good. So if we have our Bibles, perhaps a little background reading in the book of Genesis. A few portions in Genesis, first of all, before we try and finish off the Hebrews chapter 6 section that we've been working through. So Genesis chapter 13, and we read some of these verses last time and never got round to them, so apologies for that. But Genesis 13 section dealing with Abraham and Lot, and Lot and Abraham, their herdsmen strive together, and there's a fight breaks out. Verse 8 of Genesis 13, the first mention there of brothers or brethren in the Bible, you've got it there, and you'll notice one old preacher used to say the first mention of brethren in the Bible and they're fighting. I don't know if that's of any significance at all, but they're there in verse 8. I can certainly say practically from our point of view, our family, anyway, five brothers. But anyway, so that they fight, they fall out, and they separate. And in that separation, Abraham takes the gracious place. He allows Lot, the younger man, to take his pick. Lot picks the best land, and in that situation God speaks, verse 14 of Genesis 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, the move that Lot makes is one that takes him to Sodom. He gets involved in a dispute. Nine kings that are fighting. Lot is carried away, and Abraham comes and rescues him in chapter 14. Just breaking in again to the story, Genesis 14 verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anah, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shebe, which is the king's dale. Now all of that is background to these verses, which are the ones that interest us in particular. Verse 18 of Genesis 14, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And now, finally, over into Hebrews, please, with our memories refreshed as to the background of these verses that we're looking at this evening. And we're in there at Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll just break in there towards the end. Hebrews 6, verse 13. And when God made promise to Abram, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. Let's just pray, shall we? Our Father, we just come again into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the word of God. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would be very gracious to us. And we just ask, Father, that thou would just speak to us. We thank thee, Father, for all who have taken the time and the trouble to come and gather together and to hear the word of God, and we pray, Father, that thou would be gracious and speak to us. We think, Father, of this section. It's difficult, it's ancient, and maybe, Father, we find it just a little distant from us in time, and we pray, Father, tonight that thou would make these pages real and living and fresh to our hearts, and we pray, Father, that we might go away with something fresh this evening. Be with us, Father, we pray, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. So, Hebrews chapter 6. The Lord Jesus Christ had a John the Baptist. Moses had an angel. Abraham had a Melchizedek. And you and I have Christ. In different times in the Word of God and in the history of God's dealings with men, God has made provision not just for a help who understands us, which we have in the Lord Jesus. We have a great high priest who sympathizes with us. He's not untouched by the feelings of our infirmity. And God makes provision for us in the Lord Jesus for a special place that we can go to, throne of grace, that we might obtain help in time of need. But God has also made provision for need that we don't know that we have, for need that we can't see, for need that's around the corner and we've yet to meet. And at those points in human history, God has showed that he's the God who's able to do that. He was a God who was able to raise up a voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Not just here is what is happening, but God was able to say, here is what is going to happen. And out came John the Baptist, and he prepared the way of the Lord. When the nation of Israel moved out of Egypt, led by Moses, God promised that his angel would go before them and open up that way. With Abraham back there in Genesis chapter 14, I think we'll see tonight that God did the same for Abraham. That at point in Abraham's life that maybe you and I would regard, or at least I would regard, as the pinnacle of his life, great point of success. There are 9 kings that we meet in the book of Genesis up till Genesis 14. And effectively, Abraham has defeated them all. He's now the 10th king. He is the great king of Canaan by rights. Those 9 crowns belong in his head. He, in a sense, has grasped everything that God seemed to have promised him. God promised him a land. He promised him a people. And now it seems that he's got it in the palm of his hand. God has opened up a path to get what God had promised. And yet Abraham, at that point in his life, is at one of his most dangerous and vulnerable points. He's full of success. He is buoyed on by victory. And if you follow that through the word of God, you'll find that that almost always predicts that something disastrous is about to happen. You can think, I'm sure, off the top of your head of some of those experiences that great men and women of God have had in the days that have gone, and how they got to that pinnacle of their experience, buoyed on with success, and they were really just being set up for disaster. People like Gideon, for example, who delivered the nation, and ultimately, through some of his victories and through the things that he acquired, there was a special piece of clothing that he captured during his victories, and it became a thing that the people went to worship, and it became something that was a distraction. I suppose Solomon is the greatest of those examples, full of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and yet in that place of power became his downfall, and he began worshipping the gods of his many wives. Well, God had made a special provision for Abraham, a provision that was able to see what was coming next, as we'll see in a wee minute in Genesis chapter number 14. But the point of Hebrews 6, of course, is not just a history lesson. It's not just speaking to us about Melchizedek, about Abraham, but it's speaking to us about a special ministry the Lord Jesus Christ has for us today. For we have, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a full high priestly ministry. Do you recall that when we began to speak a little bit about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus some time ago now, that we noticed that there were at least 3 sections in the opening part of Hebrews that spoke about how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to help us as our high priest? If you have your Bible, maybe you'll flick back and we'll just mention them, just so I can highlight something. In Hebrews chapter number 2 was the first of those occasions that we encountered the high priest, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice there in Hebrews 2:18, just going back to verse 17 maybe for connection, wherefore in all things it behoved him, the Lord Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succour them that are tempted. We've got a high priest who can succour. And that word succour, in the Greek, means that he hears and he runs. It's 2 Greek words stuck together. The Greek word for hearing and the Greek word for running. So I have a high priest and he's listening. That's the thought. He's listening to what I'm saying to him. And in gracious response to my request, he responds. He comes out to me. So my high priest succours. He hears and he responds. Not only that, but as you come down, you remember, as we went down towards the end of chapter 4, we saw a further picture of our Lord Jesus as our high priest, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And you remember that we noticed that phrase, be touched with the feelings of, 6 words in English, it's 1 word in Greek, sympatheo, sympathize. He sympathizes. So I have a high priest who succours, who hears, who responds, who sympathises. And because he sympathises, verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says, let's therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let's come with confidence. We're not coming to a God who doesn't understand us, who's far away, who doesn't hear us. Far from it, we've got someone who hears, who responds, who understands. So let's come. Let's come. Now here's a problem with the high priest of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ so far. Me. If there is help for me, if I ask, there's the first problem. There are times in my life when I've got a need, and I don't even know it's a need. And that's where Abraham is, as we'll see in a wee minute in Genesis 14. We've got a need in our life and we don't even know that it's a need. I spend some of my time across the road trying to pick up things that folks don't see as problems. Often the thing they come in with, the sore toe, isn't the problem. The other problem is something else, the weight loss and all the rest of it. And you have to try and push the sore toe aside and let's look at the thing that really matters. And there are things in our life that we don't even know are problems. And those are the things that we need to help with. Not only that, but there might be things in my life that I do know are a problem. But it might be the last thing in the world that I will do to bring that to the Lord Jesus and to bring that to his throne. I might be too proud. Or I might just be so down and so low and so lacking confidence that I might have it in my mind that he doesn't want to hear from me. I might in all sincerity believe that the Lord Jesus is far too busy for that. This is a small thing. This is too small for him. Or this is too big for him. And all sorts of things can get into our heads that will mean that I never ever take those problems to him, either because I don't know they're a problem or I just don't take them there. Well, I want to introduce you to a third aspect of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's the one that dominates the Hebrew epistle. It's the Melchizedek ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we picked up a third S. Do you remember that way back then? We said that not only does the Lord Jesus Christ succor and sympathize, but we just picked out one verse that I think a lot of us know from Hebrews 7:25, which says, therefore he's able also to save to the uttermost. He saves. He's got a saving high priestly ministry. It's a ministry that saves eternally. That is, it saves in its fullest and in its completest way. There's nothing that escapes the scope of this high priestly ministry. So things that I know are problems, I bring them to him. Things that I don't know that I've got problems with, he knows about them. And he's able to deal with them, such as the all-encompassing nature of his high priestly ministry, that we have a priest who's able to come and to deal with problems like that. A saviour who knows even about the problems that I don't know about. Now, Hebrews chapter number 6 introduces us to this ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Melchizedek high priest. We've got it there, Hebrews 6 verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One or two comments about that just before we go and we'll look at what that actually means from the illustration we have in the Old Testament of the Scriptures. Do you remember that in that last section there, verses 13 to the end of Hebrews chapter number 6, we traced some of the confidence that we can have for living for God. These believers were perhaps lacking a little in their hope. Hebrews 6:11, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. They were maybe lacking a little in their faith in verse 12, and so we have this example of Abraham. And from the example of Abraham in the last half of Hebrews chapter 6, the Spirit of God brings us some grounds for confidence in our Christian life, some encouragement to go on. The first thing he brings us is the promises in the past. And we've got the promises of Abraham brought to us, verse 14 of Hebrews 6, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I'll multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And in Hebrews 6, the Spirit of God introduces us to this idea that Abraham's promise is our promise. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. Abraham's promise is our promise, because we are the heirs. Those promises lead us to our hope in verse 18. We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. That hope that you have, that I have in the Lord Jesus, is an anchor. It really brings stability in our Christian life. Verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor. And that anchor is in heaven, sure and steadfast within the veil, verse 19. And my Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, verse 20. Therefore, my Lord Jesus Christ is my hope and my anchor. What could be a greater anchor than the Lord Jesus? And therefore, I've got two things now. I've got promises in the past. Promises in the past. I can, you see, Stuart, what encourages you to go on in your Christian life? I say, well, here's the first thing that can encourage me to go on in my Christian life. I can look back at the promises in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, in particular, the promises of Genesis 22, promises of Genesis 15. I can look back at a God who spoke about 3,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, and he spoke about Christ, and he's brought it to fulfillment. That gives me confidence. And we know of so many others as well, don't we? We know of the promises and prophecies made to David and the Psalms, the crucifixion Psalm, Psalm 22, the resurrection Psalm, Psalm 18, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53. And if they ever come one day and they lock you up and they put you in that solitary confinement, as many Christians have been placed in over the years, and you're sitting there, you don't have a Bible, you've got nothing, you've got the promises of God, and you can go through them. You say, I know why I believe. I know whom I have believed. Because. And the second piece of confidence that we can have at the end of Hebrews 6 is the anchor in heaven. Right? So we've got something in the past, the promises of God in the past. God said he would send his son, he sent him. God said his son would die on the cross, and he sent the cross. And then we're looking forward to heaven, hope in heaven. We've got an anchor in heaven. Now, there's something missing. And if it wasn't for verse 20, we would have a big hole in the middle. What helps me to go on in my Christian life? You see, my promises in the past and my anchor in the future, in heaven if you like, up there and in the past. Have I ever told you about my great-aunt Lizzie? My great-aunt Lizzie is at home with the Lord now. And she was a lovely person. She was the kind of person that if she came in to visit you in the hospital, she would be that well-dressed, bulked-up woman walking down the middle of the aisle with the big bowl of fruit, you know, and the big bunch of flowers. And she was a larger-than-life character. But my Aunt Lizzie was a backslider. And something had happened just after the Second World War, and it caused her great embarrassment, and she never ever rose above that. And that was a shame. But she was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And she could look back at a time when she had accepted the Lord Jesus as her Saviour and she had been baptised. But she'd got away from things. And she would, there were some things that she was very strong on. And one of the things that she was very strong on was the coming again of the Lord Jesus. She really looked forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would come back. So she had an experience in the past when she had felt and known that God had spoken to her and she'd received the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. And she was looking forward to something in the future, and she would often speak about the coming again of Christ. She was a shade eccentric though. She had managed to get it into her head that the Lord Jesus Christ would come back on a Sunday. I suppose because it was the Lord's Day. And every Sunday, my Aunt Lizzie, because she never went to any place of worship because, well, things had happened in her life. Every Sunday, she would never get out of her pyjamas and her nightdress. Because, I mean, what's the point in getting out of your house coat if the Lord's going to come back? And that was the way she thought. It was rather strange. But in a sense, you know, maybe there's more like my Aunt Lizzie than just my Aunt Lizzie. With something to look back on, and we can say, yep, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ back then, and something to look forward to in the future, but maybe we spend a substantial amount of a Christian life in our pyjamas and not achieving very much. And Hebrews 6 could almost leave us like that, with a promise in the past and a prospect in the future, but what about something for just now? And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have promises in the past that we can look back on from Genesis to Malachi, and we don't only have a prospect in the future or in heaven, better to say, maybe in Hebrews 6, but we've also got a provision in the present. And that is the Melchizedek ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an anticipatory ministry. It's a responsive ministry. It's a reactive ministry. It's something that Christ has for me today. And so we get towards the end of Hebrews 6, and we have verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. That hope is an anchor for the soul. It's sure and steadfast. It entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, but the message at the end of chapter 6 is that doesn't mean that he's away. Yes, I know that the Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. He did. But as we follow down John 14, he also tells us that he would send another, a comforter, to be with us and in us, and that he himself would come. And so not only is he there, he is also here. And as we go down through Hebrews chapter number 7, that theme of the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus for just now is going to be developed. Melchizedek, what does it mean that we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? What kind of experience of Christ can we expect through this kind of ministry? Well, come with me, would you, back into Genesis chapter number 14. Melchizedek is a strange character. He appears only twice in the Old Testament of the Bible. Very strange when you consider how much of the Hebrew letter he's about to dominate. The whole of chapter 7. Interesting, I noticed that just as I was reading, that Abraham in chapter 6 gets three verses said about him. And he's really the means of introducing Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who is a far lesser character, he's only really mentioned for three verses in Genesis 14, as far as the book of Genesis is concerned. Melchizedek, who's a far less important figure in the Old Testament of the Bible, gets 28 verses. So Abraham, the father of the faithful, the patriarch, the receiver of the covenant, gets three verses in Hebrews 6. Melchizedek gets 28, which is remarkable when you think of how little there is said about him. But we have him here in Genesis chapter number 14. Now I want just to share with you what this experience of Melchizedek was about, and what it was like. Abraham had received God's promises. He'd received those promises back in chapter 13. God had promised him a land in Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it. He had promised him a seed or an offspring in verse 16. And now it would seem that God's purposes had been fulfilled. He'd been victorious over all of these kings. He could claim whatever he wanted. He was the victor over the victors, and he is moving out from the battlefield, verse 17 of Genesis 14. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings which were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. He comes out with the booty of that great victory, and as he moves out, I would judge from this verse, unbeknown to Abraham, the king of Sodom is coming to meet him. So Abraham's moving out of the valley where the battle was, moving away from that scene. Unbeknown in the background, events are transpiring. Sodom is eyeing up Abraham and what he has, because Abraham, what Abraham has, used to belong to Sodom. So Sodom has a vested interest in it. Sodom has come with the idea of making a deal with Abraham. And it's that deal that Abraham could make with Sodom that could destroy Abraham, utterly destroy him. God has his purpose for Abraham, that Abraham will have the land of Canaan, that he will have an offspring, a physical offspring through the nations of Israel, and a spiritual offspring through the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the believers. And that purpose is going to be worked out through the book of Exodus. It's going to be worked out through the Exodus and through the book of Joshua. God has his plan and his purpose. But Sodom has an offer to shortcut the whole process. And he's going to bankroll Abraham's kingdom. You keep the goods, and I'll take people. And Abraham's kingdom will now be a gift from the king of Sodom. To many a man, that would seem like the perfect solution. It's an offer that would be repeated in Matthew's Gospel. It would be repeated in Luke's Gospel, as Satan would draw close to the Lord Jesus during the wilderness. The Saviour has come to establish a kingdom. Bow down and worship me, and everything you see can be yours. Let's just shortcut the purposes of God. We'll do it the easy way. This is not God's purpose. Abraham knows nothing about that. We know about that. He hasn't read Genesis 15, 14. Now look, first of all, at the split-second timing of this Melchizedek ministry. Look for this in your life. Look for this in my life. You might see it in the practicable experiences of your life. You might see it in the spiritual experiences of your life. You might see it in the way that God brings certain physical things that you need with split-second timing. You might see it in the way that he meets your spiritual need. Right? I remember, for example, a number of years ago, I had an old car, a Vauxhall Chevette. I think you used to call it a Vauxhall Chevette, you know, for good reason. And I had put my Vauxhall Chevette into a garage, and it was in for an oil change or something. And just as I was driving away, the chap said, "Oh, listen," he said, "I've got this old thing in the back of the garage I found the other day." He said, "Just take this away with you." It was the middle part for an exhaust pipe for a Vauxhall Chevette, which, for those who know nothing about exhaust, it comes in three bits, right, like a Lego piece, you know. Three bits. So he had this middle bit that somebody had left in his garage, you know, from 1919, because my car was from 1919, and he said, "I'll shove that in the back of your boot. Might come in handy." Driving down the road, you know, rattle, bang, the middle bit of the exhaust falls off, and there in the boot, the middle bit of the exhaust. Now, I don't know what the probability of that is, of actually happening. It must be infinitesimally small. I don't think you could have worked that one out. Nobody ever has ever since offered me the middle bit of an exhaust, nor the middle bit of a Vauxhall Chevette exhaust, but it just happened to be there at that particular time. And we've all had these kind of experiences. And I remember Alan Park telling the story of him being in Zambia and driving along, and his exhaust fell off, it wasn't an exhaust actually, it was an axle that broke. And of course he's in the middle of nowhere. If you've ever been in Zambia, it's quite an experience, because everywhere in Zambia is the middle of nowhere, and there's no proper tarmac roads, and he was driving down one of these non-tarmac roads, big bump in the road, black, the axle gets snapped. No streetlights either, of course. Don't even get streetlights in the streets, and never mind the middle of nowhere. He said, within about half an hour, somebody pulled up the back of him, which was an unusual thing in itself. A man got out, and he just happened in the back of his pickup truck to have welding equipment, just hand the way you do about the Zambian bush, and he was able to weld his stuff and on his road. These things are, how would folks in the world describe them? Coincidences? Chances? What are the probabilities of these things? Infinitesimally small. But God is able, in other experiences of our life, to do that. He's able to do it in the physical things, and he's able to do it, more importantly, in the spiritual experiences of our life. As we come, perhaps with needs unknown to others, perhaps it's at times even unsensed to ourselves, and we come and we open the Word of God, or we come to hear the Word of God preached, and that need is met. Now this, look at the split-second timing that we have here in Genesis 14. Verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Okay, so there's Abraham moving out of the valley. King of Sodom comes to meet him. The king of Sodom comes to meet him. It went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Stolomor and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's deal. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Look at the split second time. Abraham's coming out. King of Sodom's coming in. And just at that point, the journey of Abraham is intercepted by Melchizedek. Melchizedek is just at the right point, the right place, and the right time. Maybe a few moments too late, and he would have missed that rendezvous. A few minutes too late, and the whole of subsequent biblical history could have been changed. As Abraham says, "I think that's a really good idea. I think that's a good deal. Anyway, the stuff's mine. I deserve it. I'll keep the goods. You take the people. Don't particularly want you. There we go. We've got the kingdom established. No problem. God had promised me, after all, in Genesis 13, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. And now he's given it to me. I'll take it." It'd been the wrong decision. God, with split-second timing, sends Melchizedek. Look for that in your life. This is the Melchizedek ministry of Christ. A ministry that sees ahead of your life and that ministers to your life. I remember going and speaking at a place some way away from here. I was reading through 1 Thessalonians at the time. The ministry I brought to that place was a ministry which was on the subject of faith, love and hope. I spoke about love. At the end of that ministry, someone said to me, we don't need that kind of ministry here. You know, the first kind of thing I would think, if I heard ministry on faith, hope and love, and I didn't think I needed it, the first thing I would think is, I'm going to need it. I'm going to need that. Or maybe there's a problem in my heart, or a problem in the church that I don't know about, and it's needed. Because the Lord is able to bring to me and to you not only things that we do need, but things that we're going to need. And that's what he does here. Split second timing. Everything's going well in the life of Abraham. What do you need, Abraham? None. Abraham needs nothing. Abraham has the bounty of at least two great cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. From the book of Joshua, we can estimate that the average size of city in those days was 10,000 people. Abraham has the goods of approximately or of at least 20,000 people. If you do a quick calculation in your head, bearing in mind that folks didn't have bank accounts in those days, and you just assume that 10,000 people had the approximate wealth of £1,000 each, then Abraham has the accumulated wealth of over £10 million. £10 million in bounty. His. Abraham, what do you need? Nothing. Everything. But what he needs is something he doesn't know he needs. He needs the ministry of Melchizedek. What is the ministry of Melchizedek? We notice the timing. What is his ministry? Notice his titles. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The titles. He's got two, and they appear in the same order here in Genesis 14 as they do in Hebrews. First of all, King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. Secondly, King of Salem, King of Peace. What is his ministry? We suggest to you that his ministry is encapsulated in his titles. Abraham, as you go out to do a deal here with Sodom, remember this. First of all, righteousness, then peace. If you think you're going to establish a kingdom, or if you think you're going to have peace with God without righteousness, it's not going to happen. If you build on a foundation that is corrupt, if you start doing deals with Sodom and all of the kind of things that they do, and all of the things that they get up to, all of their immorality, if you start getting tainted with all of that, your kingdom will not stand. It will fall. First of all, righteousness. Absolute righteousness. And if you build a kingdom that Sodom can look back on down through the generations and say, that kingdom's no kingdom of God. He stole that from me. And he will not forget. That was mine. That gold that he uses for that was mine. Stole it. First of all, righteousness. And then, peace. His timing. His titles. And look at the teaching. Did Abraham need anything? £10 million he must have had at least. And Melchizedek brings him out something. Verse 18 of Genesis 14. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, if you were to follow bread and wine through the word of God, you would ultimately come, of course, into the gospel, into the New Testament scriptures, and you would see that bread and wine finds its fulfillment in the person of Christ. It speaks of God's gracious provision. And as we think about bread and wine, and we think about what comes with the bread and wine later on in the Word of God, we remember the Lord Jesus, and he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it. And he took the cup, and he blessed that cup. This was the new covenant in his blood shed for many. It speaks of grace. It speaks of God's gracious provision. And the ministry of Melchizedek here is a ministry that reminds Abraham of the gracious provision of God. And it's this ministry that changes Abraham's perspective. Follow it very carefully with me. There's the bread. There's the wine. A gracious provision from God. And he blessed Abraham. verse number 19. And here's his teaching, verse number 20. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave them tithes of all. What was his teaching? His teaching was this: Abraham, everything that you've got, God gave it you. You don't have anything there that God didn't give it to you. Abraham, you're not as great as maybe some would say, because all that you have is through the grace of God. Remember that, Abraham. You can, before men, hold on to every penny that you've just grasped, but it's not yours by right. God gave it to you. And what is very interesting is that when Abraham comes to meet Sodom, verse 21, the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons, take the goods to thyself. Here's Abraham's reply, verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That is only the second time in the book of Genesis, in the word of God, that you find that divine title, the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The only other time we find it is from the words of Melchizedek. And Abraham has made this promise under the influence of the ministry of Melchizedek. Verse 23, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that's thine. I'm not going to steal it. God's got a kingdom for me, he'll give it me. I won't steal it. I won't take it. Take it back. Abraham has been brought to that by the ministry of Melchizedek. Abraham could have legitimately argued there would have been no one to stand in his way, that what he had in his possession was his. It was his as the right of a victor. And who is there to argue with him? God's purpose was no. God's purpose was give it back. God had another way of doing things, way that we worked out from Genesis through to the end of the Bible, in fact. For us, though, tonight, the important thing is this: that in Abraham's experience, there were problems just around the corner that he knew nothing about. He was not able to come before God, ask for guidance, because he didn't even know it was going to happen. He couldn't come before God and bring his needs to God, because he didn't know that was a need. But despite not knowing he had a need, despite not knowing there was a test around the corner, despite not knowing that Satan was moving Sodom to trip him up and destroy the purposes of God, God in grace had sent Melchizedek, and he was already prepared for the problem. In the Melchizedek ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us, we have exactly the same opportunity, the same resource. We have a Saviour who's in heaven, in Hebrews 6:19. But he's a Saviour who is able to move out towards us in ministry, in meeting our need. And we have a great high priest. Verse 20 of Hebrews 6. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he comes out. He comes out. He not only has gone in, but he comes out and he meets our need. And he can do that in a way that predicts, prevents, preempts the problems and the challenges of life. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for his ministry. We thank thee, Father, that he has a high priestly ministry that extends beyond our inability to understand, to know what we need. It extends beyond, Father, our pride at times, which holds us back, we confess, from asking. It extends beyond our intelligence to know what to ask for, and we struggle with that, Father. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. And yet we thank thee, Father, that we have a high priest in the ministry in the Lord Jesus that is able to predict, that knows what is about to happen, knows he knows our need, he's able to meet our need in a personal and an individual way. And we thank thee, Father, for that. Help us, Father, to enjoy him, to rest in him. And we give thanks, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we can not only look back at the strong promises of God in the past, look forward, Father, to the future with hope, but we thank thee, Father, that we have the ministry of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ right here and right now. That gives us encouragement. We thank you, Father, for that. We pray for a blessing and all who've taken the time, Father, to come out tonight. We pray that thou would just speak to and encourage our hearts. We remember those, Father, that are not so well tonight. We pray for them. We pray that thou would raise them up, lift them up, and we pray for healing. And we just offer thanks, Father, too, for this food as we acknowledge that it comes from thee. We offer thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.